You look amazing. The family is together, and it's like the least awkward family holiday ever. I love this church. It is an absolute honor and blessing to be on the team here. I'm going to say a prayer and get us started. Dear Father, we love you. We are thankful that you are a God who draws us nearer to you. We're thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We pray, Father, that you would be at work directing our hearts towards you today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Some years ago, I read a book called Gutsy Girl by a woman named Caroline Paul. If a book's called Gutsy Girl, I feel that's like an immediate win. I was like, I want to read that book. And it's interesting because she talks about living a life of adventure. And she describes being gutsy as having a great deal of nerve or courage, and being adventurous as an exciting or a remarkable experience that takes risk. And in the book, she shares stories from her life and all the adventures that she went on, many that didn't end very well or the way that she thought that they would turn out. But she says in these adventures, she learned the most essential lessons: how to be brave, how to persevere, how to stay focused, and really mostly the ability to just laugh at her own self. One of the stories she shares is when she was a younger kid, she really had this desire to break a Guinness Book of World Records. She said, but she was sorely lacking in talent, so she racked her brain about what could she do, what record could she break, and she landed on crawling. No idea how that's the idea that came up, but she recruited her friend named Anne. They decided they were going to crawl around their high school track together, and the record at the time was about 12 and a half miles. And so she figured, you know, there's really not a lot of conditioning or training you need to do to crawl. They taped some furniture pads over their jeans and set off. Now, maybe you're already thinking this. Crawling on jeans doesn't seem like a great idea. Chafing? And so she said, not long into this adventure, their lucky jeans turned out to not be so lucky, and they were just tearing up their knees. They're bleeding, they're chafing. And then things didn't get better. It started to rain. And then her friend Anne was like, I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore. But shockingly, Caroline put 8 hours into this crawling. Didn't break the record. She only got 8.5 miles, so she didn't get it. And she said her whole life, for many years, she thought about this as failure because she didn't beat the record that she set out to beat. But she said, today I see it differently. Because when I was attempting the world record, I was doing three things. I was getting outside my comfort zone. I was calling upon my resilience. But those are not the attributes of failure. I was finding confidence in myself and my own decisions. Those are the attributes of bravery. And she's lived this life of bravery. She was a firefighter. She was a paraglider pilot. Has anybody ever seen a paraglider before? The way she describes it is like hanging onto a bedsheet with strings and jumping off giant cliffs. And she said she always had these choices that she would have to make when she was faced with fear in her life. She would take a good look at it and assess how relevant this fear was and then put it where it properly belonged. She said more often than not, the fear belonged behind her anticipation and behind her confidence. And she lived her life in the kind of way that she was able to work through fears and put them where they belong and live with gutsiness and bravery and adventure. And I love this idea because so often the call to faith is an adventure outside of our comfort zone. And as we study the Gospel of Mark together, Mark is an adventure story. It's the shortest gospel. We talked about this, our friends at Old Brooklyn. Go in on your new Mark gospel and just circle the word immediately. He's like, immediately this happened, and immediately this happened. And we meet a group of guys in chapter 2 who have this gutsy, adventurous spirit in them. It allows them to do hard things, to take risks, to do things that maybe normally other people wouldn't do. And because they have this adventurous spirit, they also have a remarkable experience with Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of chapter 2 of Mark, we find that Jesus has made his way back into Capernaum. So far, news is spreading about Jesus. There are these incredible things that he can do and people finding help. Last week, we talked about a man with leprosy who was healed. And now everybody wants to see, is this true? Who is this man? Can he really do these incredible things? So when people find out that Jesus has made his way to this home and he's teaching there, everybody comes to see Jesus. And the house gets more full and more full, and crowds are pushing in on each other, and there's no room anywhere, not even around the house, because they just want to get in hearing distance to see who he is. Now, most people, I don't know about you, especially post-COVID, I see a crowd this size and I'm like, eh, I'm out. That is way too many people. That is way too close. Or if you even like think about chancing it, you're like, could you imagine the traffic trying to go home? Bad decision. Most of us see a crowd and we're like, it was a good try. I'm out. But this group of guys who are here for the adventure, they didn't see this crowd as a problem. They'd heard the same stories about Jesus. They heard about this man who could do impossible things, and they had an impossible thing that needed done. Their friend needed help. He was paralyzed. And in their mind, they thought if we could just get him to Jesus, maybe Jesus could do something. If we could just get him close enough to this man who's doing impossible things, maybe we could see something impossible. So the crowds to them weren't a no. They weren't a deal breaker. They were, okay, here's an obstacle. How do we work around it? So they looked at the house. They looked at the crowds of people. You couldn't get in on the side. You couldn't get in the front. You couldn't get in the back. But you know where no people were? The roof. So they're like, there's a way in. Let's climb up on the roof. So somehow they jimmy-rig a system to get all of them up on the roof, to get their friend who can't walk up on the roof with them, and they start cutting a hole in the roof. About this point, the people who invited Jesus over that day are like, what did we do? Is this a good day? There's dirt coming in. There's all these things falling in. And these people, nobody knows what to expect. But they're not giving up, no matter the obstacles they face. See, the crowds, the walls, they weren't there to stop them. It just got to be a way to prove how really badly they wanted to get to Jesus. So they took the risk. They cut the hole in the roof, and with like no announcement, no anything, they just slowly start lowering Jesus. Now, if you've ever been talking in front of people, could you imagine like somebody just like rolls down in front of you? Like, they don't know what's going to happen, and they don't know what Jesus is going to do, and they don't know what the crowds are going to say. People don't like line cutters, so this could go badly, right? Like, this could go either way. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they had enough guts to try. They had enough adventure in their hearts to say, who knows what Jesus might do? And so they lower their friends, and Jesus looks down at their friend. He looks up at them all leaning over this hole in the roof. Probably everybody's praying that it doesn't cave in at this point. And here's what Jesus does. He sees their faith and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he forgives this man's sin. But see, there's another group that's there. We've got this adventurous group who's willing to take the risk and see what happens. But Mark tells us there's another group that's also in the house that day, and they don't so much have an adventurous spirit as a more critical spirit. Like, who does this guy think he is? Like, we're the ones that are in charge of religion around here. We've got this figured out. We've got our law, our rules. We know what to do. Who's this new guy showing up, and what is he thinking? So they have a skeptical spirit, a critical spirit. They're annoyed by the situation. They've got this, we'll just see who this guy really is kind of attitude. And when they hear Jesus say to this man, your sons are forgiven, they start thinking to themselves, we knew this guy. Who does he think he is? Why is he talking like that? Only God can forgive sins. It's blasphemy. Now, here's an important context. I'm going to tell you what a study guy says to help us. The religious leaders immediately realize Jesus' statement presupposes an enormous claim about himself, and if untrue, was blasphemy. Blasphemy was to take upon yourself the rights of God. In other words, they saw Jesus' action as tantamount to being a claim to be deity. These religious leaders are confounded because they expected the Messiah to be a figure of great power and great might. They had no concept of a human being having divine authority to forgive. This was beyond any conception of a Messiah that they had. This wasn't who they expected. They had the prophecies about a Messiah that was going to come, but this isn't what they thought it would look like. It wasn't who they thought their Messiah would be. And Jesus's claim, look, Jesus wasn't just a nice guy or a good teacher. He's claiming to be God. And if that's not true, they're thinking this is blasphemy. What's going on? But just as Jesus knew what was going on in the hearts of this adventurous group who climbed a roof and cut a hole, he knows the hearts of this annoyed group, this skeptical group. He knows what's going on, and he uses this moment as an opportunity to teach something. In Mark chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up your mat, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And that's what he did. This paralyzed man who had to be lowered in through a roof got up in full view of everybody there. And Mark tells us everybody was amazed. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Everybody who was there that day was amazed. We all would be. The indignity of having to be lowered in, but being able to walk out with your head held high, something impossible happened. Something incredible had been done. And just as Jesus was willing to step in and help in the life of a man who'd been marked by leprosy his whole life, he was willing to step in and help this man who'd been paralyzed. Both of these guys faced loss in different ways, things that had been taken from them, things in life they could no longer be part of because of the conditions that they had. We learned that the leper was an outcast socially. Now, this man who's been paralyzed was physically unable to do the daily things being done around him. Yet Jesus took both of these situations and he changed their circumstances. Listen, neither of these men no longer were claimed by the condition that had disrupted their lives. Now they had new names. They were children who'd been healed and loved by an incredible Savior. Now, this is important for us. Whenever we see a miracle in the Bible, especially in the life of Christ, it's never just this blatant display of power. It's usually there to teach us something about God and who he is and his coming salvation. Miracles aren't primarily suspensions of the natural order. Instead, listen, they are restorations of the natural order. This is what the world is supposed to be like. This is what God wants it to be like. And these miracles are reminders that a day is coming when God is going to bring this exact kind of restoration. The suffering, the danger, the disease, the death that we face, it will not last forever. Someday, it will all be restored. So here's the question for us. Do we believe that there is something in each of us that Jesus Christ wants to restore? Do you believe in your life, in your heart, in your past, in all that you've been through, something you've been hurting from, something that's wrecked your hope, something that's filled you with anger and frustration and bitterness and disappointment? Do you believe that the same Christ who helped this lonely man and gave a new hope to a paralyzed man, do you believe that that same Christ wants to help you today? That there is a God who loves you and wants to bring you hope and joy and a new chance at life? That's the Christ we meet in the Gospel of Mark. Everything he did that day, it was surprising to the people there. The first group, it was surprising. This group saying, "We just got to get our friend to Jesus." Do you know what they expected? They didn't expect Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. They're like, "Jesus, that's great, but could you make him walk?" Like, we've got some more pressing needs here, Jesus, right? Like, in their mind, they're thinking, maybe he can help him. Maybe he can heal him. Maybe he'll walk. But Jesus passes all of that and says, my son, my daughter, my child, your sins are forgiven. See, the friends thought that their friend's greatest need that day was his physical condition. They thought the thing he needed most was for Jesus to heal his physical condition. But Jesus looked at this man, and he knew it wasn't the condition of his body, it was the condition of his heart. Jesus saw this group. He saw their faith. He saw the risk they took, the guts, the courage they had, and he saw they knew in their hearts something special and right about Jesus Christ. Because being close to him is greater than anything else. Their adventure paid off. He responds to their faith with forgiveness. And then he goes beyond that and he heals his body as well. Now, what's so surprising about this is, other than getting to Jesus, we don't hear any words from this group. We don't hear any like, hey, Jesus, help us, please. We don't hear any, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. There's no request, no appeal, no begging, no saying like, hey, Jesus, you're awesome. Let me butter you up a little. There's no words. But Jesus knows the intent of their heart. And he knows it, he sees it, and he's moved to help in ways they expect. And listen, in ways beyond what they even knew to ask, Jesus saw them and helped them. We think the same way, friends. Many times we think we know what we need Jesus to do for us. If Jesus could just see my greatest need, right? This illness or this broken body or this condition, if he could just see this and change it, then everything would be okay. Sometimes it's not physical, it's emotional. We think, Jesus, take away this hurt. I can't carry this pain any longer. Jesus, you need to make this person sorry for what they did. They need some righteous shame right now. They're never going to know otherwise unless you show them. Or sometimes we're like, Jesus, could you just, like, I feel like my anger and bitterness are justified here. And if anybody else was in this situation, they would do the same thing. Jesus, just confirm that I'm right and they're wrong. Or we think, if Jesus could fix this problem or solve this financial mess, if I had a better job or a better paycheck, then things would be okay. But it turns out, just like that group, we're not really great at knowing what our greatest needs are. But I promise you, Jesus is. Jesus knows the greatest needs of your heart. Jesus knows what you need to be healthy and whole. He knows better than we do, because he knows who we've been created to be. He knows the life that will bring us not just joy, but satisfaction and lasting healing and hope. And can I promise you something? Just like that group that day, he's always going to amaze us. He's always going to do more than we know how to ask, think, or imagine. Because, friends, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is no small thing. It cost Christ everything to forgive us. If you've ever had to forgive someone before, you know it's not an easy thing to do. It cost you something. And it might be a monetary cost, or it might be an emotional cost, or the repair that needs done, or the hurt that was done. It cost you something to forgive somebody else. And our friend Timothy Keller says it the best. Should it surprise us then that when God determined to forgive us rather than punish us for all the ways we've wronged him and one another, that he went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ and died there. On the cross, we see God doing visibly and cosmically what every human being must do to forgive someone, though on a cosmically, infinitely greater scale. God then didn't inflict pain on someone else, but rather on the cross, he absorbed the pain, the violence, and the evil of the world onto himself. This is a God who becomes human and offers his own lifeblood in order to honor justice and merciful love so that someday he can destroy all of evil without destroying us. Listen to what he says. There was a debt to be paid. God himself paid it. There was a penalty to be borne. God himself bore it. Forgiveness is always a costly form of suffering. And here's what you can remember today. The greatest debt that's ever needed to be paid in all of history, in all of eternity, Christ already paid that debt. The greatest cost that needed to be covered, Christ already gave it. The hardest work that's ever needed to be done, Christ already did. So he can meet you and I and every one of us with compassion and love and forgiveness. And friends, today he offers us the same access to a changed life, a new hope, and a better future with him. And sometimes I want to challenge us, because this isn't the Christ we know. This isn't the Christ we grew up hearing about. But I promise you, friends, this is who he is. The one who calls us out into the adventure of faith, who offers us love and hope and forgiveness. This is the Christ we put our faith in. Because listen, if 2,000 years ago he could do that, what couldn't he do today? What couldn't he do in my life, in your life? What couldn't he do in our family's life, in our community's life? What couldn't he do right here in northeastern Ohio? Because we know a God who loves and saves and has an awesome adventure waiting for all who say yes to him. But you know what? There was another group that was surprised that day. Another group that showed up with critical hearts and judgmental spirits, and they were annoyed by Jesus. They didn't have time for this. They were busy. They had things to do. But you know what Mark tells us? Even they were amazed by Christ. Even they were willing to admit something remarkable had happened that day. And I love this so much about Jesus. You know what? Whether we showed up annoyed or ready for the adventure, he can meet us exactly where we are. No matter what we brought in with us today, whether it was a happy spirit, a grouchy spirit, no matter what happened in the car before we got out in the parking lot, Jesus can meet us where we are. He is here for each and every one of us. No matter where we came from, no matter where we've been, Christ is here for us. Friends, Christ can amaze us all. He can do just as much work in the annoyed heart as he can in the adventurous heart. He can do just as much change in the broken heart as in the hopeful heart. He's available for the convicted and the confused. He can speak to us when we are resentful, bitter, run down, overwhelmed, or feel like we have nothing left to give and ready to give up. He's here for us when we need another chance. He's here for us when we're ready to begin again. Before we even knew that we needed Christ, Christ knew we needed him. Before we even had a yes in our heart to him, Christ gave all that he had so that when the day came and we heard him calling us by name, we would know we could say yes to this incredible adventure with our friend. Life with Christ isn't boring. It's never disappointing. I promise when you say yes to Jesus Christ, you will never feel a moment of regret. You might feel the risk. You might feel the tension and the danger, but you will get to see Christ move in powerful ways that you would never get to experience any other way. Life with Christ is an adventure to be had. It calls us out of our comfort zone. It challenges us and comforts us and confronts us and convicts us where we need it the most. We have ahead of us a road of unexpected moments, but I promise with Christ, they lead to glory. They lead to joy. So the question, church, are you ready for the adventure? Are you here for the challenge? Are you open to being amazed to see what Christ could do, to seeing things in a whole way? We might have to cut a hole in a roof somewhere. You talk to Doc about that one? The insurance maybe? But the walls aren't there to stop us. We just get to prove to the world how much we believe in it because God is so good. Let's start an adventure with Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you again and again for the amazement and surprise we see in knowing you and following you. I pray, Father, that you would take what is in our heart today and you would turn it to something good. I pray just as you helped a hurting man and a lonely man, Father, you would heal us, hear us, forgive what is needed most in our hearts today. I pray, Father, that the yes in our heart would be all in for the adventure ahead of us with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Great job. Thank you.